Okay. That was a good addition to that duet. That's neat. Okay, our second number is going to be by Sidney Pope. Are you playing tonight? You're ready. You're not ready. You're ready. Okay. Come on up. Thank you. Why don't we take our hymnals and have another hymn? And while we're singing, I'll ask Emma and Joel. I think you folks are singing together? Playing. He's playing and you're singing. Oh, wow. That's going to be great. So just be ready after this hymn. You'll be up next, okay? After the hymn. And then Olivia will sing after they do, okay? So you folks be ready. And does anyone have another favorite they'd like us to sing this evening? 400. Hey, that's appropriate in light of what I was saying this morning in the early service. Keep on believing. Don't give up. All together now. When you feel weakest, danger surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad. All is despairing, oftentimes sad. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. If all were easy, if all were bright, where would the cross be and where the fight? But in the testings God gives to you chances for proving what He can do. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. God is your wisdom, God is your might. God's ever near you, guiding you right. He understands you, knows all you need. Trusting in Him, you'll surely succeed. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. Let us press on then, never despair. Live above feeling, victory's there. Jesus can keep us so near to Him that nevermore shall our faith grow dim. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. Amen. Thank you again for your singing. Okay, Emma and Joel, please come. Now tell us again, Joel, what is this instrument? Bass clarinet. Okay. Thank you.
Just a little note. I was thinking about what Pastor said this morning about when Jesus was resurrected, and Pastor said that Jesus came and stood and said that it is done. And I was just thinking that Jesus has done what he promised that he was going to do, and that was that he was going to send the Holy Spirit and just save us, and so that we can have salvation. And the song that came to mind was "May the Lord Find Us Faithful," because he already has done his part and he's given us the Holy Spirit, and now we need to do our part and follow him. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. With power and sound mind, with love the unfailing kind, oh, be not to shame of this way. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die. No man that seeketh after things of this life is a soldier who passeth the test. Be faithful, be working, be running, be serving, be searching his word for the best. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die. Living or dying, may honor be thine. From this wretched life, from this wretched life, you love and forgave. A life that is on fire, be only. Sorry, I'm going to start over. Living or dying, may honor be thine. From this wretched life, living or dying, may honor be thine. From this wretched life, you and forgave. A life that is on fire, be only your heart's desire. Be faithful from now to the grave. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die.
Wow, thank you very much. That's very moving to hear that song, Olivia. Thank you for that. Another hymn? Say it again. 818. This is after the index. 818. Great is thy faithfulness. no shadow of turning with thee. Thou faintest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Let's stand again on this last verse of hymn number 818. Please, thank you, all together.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Thank you. You may be seated again. Were you going to do something? Okay. Thank you, Anna. And after Anna has hers, then Becky and Naomi are going to sing. And then Naomi is going to sing. So we have three in a row here. And a slight technical difficulty here. That's all right. Just fine. Okay.
Sliding, always you. give myself to you. I love you, Lord, dearest Lord, I love you. I just love you.
Thank you, Anna. And now Naomi and Becky. Thank you.
I just have to say two words, well, more than two. My heart is overflowing. Am I the first adult? Are we the first adults that have sung? The little ones have been up here just singing their hearts out to the Lord. And what a blessing it's been just for me to sit there. I think of Bill Smith, who came here as a young fellow pastor. I know you just have watched him grow, and it's just a blessing that the children are following in the steps of their parents who love the Lord and bring them here. And I'm just so grateful to be here. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're going to sing, May the Mind of Christ. The most important line is the very last one, may they forget the channel. Seeing only Him. We don't want you to see us. It's the Lord that we're pointing to. So, thank you.
Thank you. much pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Mine is the sin, but thine is the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. He is my robe, my refuge and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord, my God. That we might be forgiven, he died to make us good. That we might go at last to him, saved by his precious blood. Mine is the sin, but thine is the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. He is my robe, my refuge and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord, my God.
Have a few moments remaining this evening, and in that time I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke's Gospel again. Before I go any farther, I'd just like to say again thank you to all who participated in that part of the service. What a blessing it was to hear the music and to be able to meditate on the Lord and His death, burial, and resurrection while that was going on. We just praise the Lord for that. It's wonderful to see God's people use their gifts. Brother, I wonder if you could turn up the microphone just a little bit. Appreciate that. Thank you. Back to Luke's Gospel. You may have noticed that on Good Friday I took chapter 23, and this morning the beginning of chapter 24, and now most of the rest of chapter 24 in this three-part series in Luke's Gospel regarding the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior. I'd like just to highlight a few things for you in chapter 24 and beginning in verse number 13. Verse number 13. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our understanding, as we will see in just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You will help us to understand this passage better as we look at it this evening. Thank You for Your love toward us and for this music that we've been able to enjoy. We just thank You again. We pray now that the Word of God will have free course and be glorified in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Let me just read the text and make a few comments along the way. It says in verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So now we've jumped a little bit from the early morning when Peter, in verse 12, ran to the sepulchre and looked in and saw the linen clothes laid by themselves. And now we're later in the afternoon, and after these events have unfolded, the two disciples are on their way to Emmaus. And it gives us the distance there, 70 furlongs, which, if I've computed that correctly, is 6 to 7 miles, more close to 7 miles, actually. that they just took off and they were going to walk. It's a blessing to be able to walk. Pastor's told about his wife walking just now, starting to just inch back up to where they were before. And to be able to walk 7 miles, quite a blessing. But there they are, walking on the way from Jerusalem. And Emmaus is thought to be north and west, if I have my directions right, from Jerusalem, at least on the maps that I looked at, about 7 miles. And it says in verse 14 that they talked together of these things which had happened. Well, what else would you expect them to do? I mean, what were you talking about on the afternoon of September 11th? Or other days in which there was just huge news. That's all you could talk about, think about, just how terrible something was or what was happening. And you just go over and over it again and share observations one with another and talk of these things. I'm sure you've had that experience several times in your life, many times probably. And 7 miles, how long would it take to walk 7 miles? A couple hours, maybe. So they have plenty of time to chat on the way and discuss the things that they have certainly already been discussing this morning in the morning with the other disciples, and they just continue that conversation. So the very important to them, they're talking of these things, and it says in verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together, while they were having this discussion, and they reasoned with one another, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Well, that's very interesting. So the Lord is having his first long walk after the resurrection. And it says that their eyes in verse 16 were holden, that is, they were restrained, that they should not know him. And so in verses 15 and 16, we see the Lord joins them along the way. There's these three gentlemen walking now. And the two are supernaturally, as I understand it, restrained from being able to recognize who the Lord is. This is something like what we read this morning in John's Gospel, where Mary didn't recognize the Lord at first and thought that he was the gardener. But after he spoke, then her eyes were awakened to what they would see, and she recognized the Lord again. Now, and this seems to be interesting to me, because they were supernaturally restrained from recognizing who it was, meaning that without or apart from that supernatural restraint, they would have recognized who he was. In other words, the Lord, when he was resurrected, resembled what he looked like before he was crucified. There was a certain resemblance about him. So it's unmistakably him. And God supernaturally holds these men back from seeing what they would have seen otherwise. In verse 31, it tells us further here that their eyes were opened, that and they knew him, and then he vanished out of their sight. So the supernatural withholding of their eyes was then stopped, and they were able to recognize the Lord again. Now in verse 17, it goes on. And it says here, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Wow. So they're walking along and they're very sad and discussing these matters. And one of them, the one whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? You know, friend, where have you been? You haven't caught up with the news here. And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Just amazing that there'd be somebody walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus who would not have heard about this already today. It's hours old, you know. And he said unto them, what things? This is also interesting to me. The Lord is laying out before these two disciples a little bit of a test to see just where those guys are. He knows already, of course. Think of the passage back in Deuteronomy where the Lord says, I think it's in chapter 8 at the beginning of that chapter, how the Lord led them, the children of Israel, through the wilderness all those years to test them and to see what was in their heart. Now, God knew what was in their heart. but this would expose what was in their heart. And here, the Lord carries on this conversation with them in a similar way, asking them, what is this all about? And so they explain. And here we get an insight into what their understanding of the situation is. It says there in verse 19, after he said unto them, what things? They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they say he's a prophet. Well, it's true that he's certainly a prophet, and he's mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. I wonder if they were shaken a little bit from thinking maybe this wasn't the Messiah after all. They just say he's a prophet. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So, you know, our hope is gone here, because in verse 21 it says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, they say, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, in verse 22, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And so you see this window into their understanding of what has happened. You know, the fellow that we were thinking was going to be the one to redeem Israel was crucified by our leaders. And as if that were not enough, to add to the confusion now, somebody has found out that his body is not any longer in the tomb where it was supposed to be. And so you can imagine, I suppose, being in their shoes, put yourself in their shoes, what is going through their mind? This is amazing. And so they talk about these things and are sad. They have lost their hope. And then the Lord says in verse 25, he replies to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so here he says to them, it seems kind of strong language, doesn't it? But they were indeed slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And notice what it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Remember, I mentioned this morning, early in the early service, that 1 Peter 1 tells us about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Old Testament prophets were, in a sense, consumed with this truth, and they wondered, how does this all fit together? And of course, as I said, we have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back and understand how it fits together. But here the same idea comes to the fore. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It was required that these things happen. It was so required, because if you take your Old Testament, this part of the Scriptures had to be fulfilled. There was no option. There was no other way that it could be. And so the Lord had to undergo this suffering so that he would then enter into his glory. It was a requirement. I've been thinking about this idea because I've been working on a paper here recently in the area of God's omniscience and the fact that God, when he knows something will take place, it will take place. There is no question about that. Unfortunately, there are people out there today who say that if the Lord knows something, it's not necessarily the case that it will take place. Or maybe even they would say this, the Lord doesn't even know some things that are going to happen, as incredible as that is. But he knew what had to happen, and he knew what was going to happen, and as a result, it had to happen. The Christ, the Messiah, he ought to have suffered these things and entered into his glory. But notice the basic point of what he's saying is here. You are slow of heart to believe what the prophets wrote. You should have believed what they said. And then you wouldn't be so sad. You wouldn't be so confused. You wouldn't have missed so much of the point as you have. But the Lord doesn't stop there. It says in verse 27 that he gives them some help. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he began right with Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets. And it will tell us later on in the chapter that he also went over the Psalms with the disciples and explained to them the scriptures. Here it says he expounded to them. Later on, we'll see a couple of other phrases that relate to this idea about the scriptures and what he did with them. But let me just ask you this. Would not you have liked to have heard what he said here? Certainly is a matter of curiosity for us, I think, to know. But actually, I have to admit, in asking that question, I was waiting to see a response, because what the Lord has just told us in the previous verses is what he is explaining to them is already in Moses and all the prophets. Folks, you don't have to know what Jesus said on the road to Emmaus. You can look in the Old Testament and find it. And that's a wonderful truth, that what he was explaining to them, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. We have the scriptures. We have everything that was his source material for describing to these two disciples what was going on. So he expounded those things. And then in verse 28, it tells us they go on and they offer him some hospitality, these two disciples. They drew nigh to the village whither they went. They're coming to the end of their 7 miles, and he made as though he would have gone farther. So he's like, you know, this is just the next point for me, but I've got to go to the next town or something. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us." You know, constraining the Lord. That's interesting. "For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. So this is a very nice gesture on the part of these disciples. Come and join us for a meal. It's the evening, just like it is now. We're in the evening time. This is what happened in the evening for them. "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And as he did that and gave to them," it says, "their eyes were opened and they knew him." Wow. I wonder how long it was before the next phrase occurred. They're like, wow. And then, poof, you know, it says there in verse 31, "and he vanished out of their sight." He vanished out of their sight. They say, "We didn't even have time to have dessert with him. He just disappeared." You know? Can you imagine? I mean, really, can you imagine if Pastor and his wife were having several of us over for an egg burger after the service, and one of us were sitting there, and we just had put the mayonnaise on the bun, and we put the egg on there, and we put the lettuce and whatever other goodies that we had, and we put it together, and we're all about to eat, and then one of us just disappeared. You'd be like, "What happened? What happened?" And this is what happened to them. That's another one of these supernatural things that the Lord can do in his body. He can go into rooms that have closed doors, as Pastor told us this morning, but he can apparently just vanish. How that works, I don't know, but he knows. And so they said to one another, after they picked their jaws up off the table, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" They were so excited about what they were learning from this man, they didn't know who it was, about Moses and the prophets. And now they say, "Oh, no wonder we're learning so much. The Lord was teaching us." And they said, "Our hearts burned within us." And it says, in addition to the fact that he expounded to them the scriptures back there in verse 27, here he opened to us the scriptures. Friends, this is the only way you're going to understand the Bible, really. Even today, the Lord has to open the scriptures to you and expound them, really, and open your understanding so that you can understand them. But let's go on and read. We'll see another case of this. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Well, that summarizes another 7 miles right there. And found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So this is the conversation that's going on in the room. And the two disciples come back in verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Boy. He vanished and then he reappeared and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Now here we go again. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Wonderful truth. But here he is again saying it was necessary. It behooved the Christ to suffer. And he opened their understanding so that they could see. He expounded the Scriptures, it says in verse 27. He opened the Scriptures in verse 32. And finally in verse 45, he opened their understanding. Just a side note, there's one other verse in the Scriptures that's like this. It's in Acts 16 and verse number 14, when Paul went to Philippi and preached the gospel there to those women who were by the riverside. What does it say about Lydia? The Lord opened her heart so that she could understand the things that were spoken by Paul. So you have the exposition of the Scriptures, the opening of the Scriptures, the opening of the understanding, and then there, the opening of the heart. And so we can cry, as we'll sing in just a moment, "Open my eyes that I may see. Wonderful truths thou hast for me." And this is what the point is, I think, of this passage in Luke 24, that they finally were able to understand, because the Lord helped them to understand, what these things were all about. They had to happen. They finally saw that. They were able to put the facts together and understand, what does this all mean? And I suspect, well, I know, because the Bible tells us, they weren't sad anymore. Verse 41, "And while they yet believed not," why? For joy. They were so happy that they now understood and they saw the Lord again, that they couldn't contain themselves. They were just beside themselves. And so I hope it is for you as well. Thankful, joyful, rejoicing that the Lord is alive. And the hope for Israel is not lost. It's still there. It's still coming, the full redemption of the nation of Israel, and for us as well, as we have been redeemed and partake of some of the benefits of the Lord's work already. Let's take our hymnals then in closing.